Welcome to today's reading of the Midland Reporter Telegram and the Odessa American, read by volunteers and staff. You can hear this program on Recording Library of West Texas Radio and on demand at recordinglibrary.org.
Hello, I'm Jesse. I'm reading from the oil report of the Midland Reporter Telegram for Saturday, September 7th. WTGS organizing annual fall symposium. The story was written by Mella McEwen, oil editor. Members of the West Texas Geological Society are preparing for their annual fall symposium. This year's event is September 18th and 19th at the Bush Convention Center in downtown Midland. Two short courses will precede the symposium on September 17th. The title of this year's symposium is Permian Basin 101 and will feature presentations, case histories, and poster sessions covering a smattering of what's going on in the Permian Basin subsurface. The symposium opens on the 18th with a keynote address from Tim McMahon, project manager at the University of Texas, speaking on shale in a nutshell, an overview of the major shale plays in the U.S. Quote, "There are a lot of great folks doing great work, and this is an opportunity, especially for smaller operators and consultants to talk with the larger operators," said Christopher Smith with WTGS. He said the symposium sold out its exhibit space even earlier than last year, indicating they think the symposium is a source of important information, quote, "especially if they're spending money early and up front," end quote. WTGS will celebrate its centennial next year, and in preparation will host a 100-year core workshop featuring cores from early discoveries dating back to 1920. The WTGS is also looking ahead, offering a presentation by Graham Spence with GeoMark, comparing the Woodford and Barnett systems in the Permian, two intervals beginning to attract development from Permian Basin operators. This year, the field trip precedes the symposium and will be September 13th through 16th from Van Horn to the southern Guadalupe Mountains. New ranking of drillers helps measure efficiency. The story was written by Mella McEwen, oil editor. In the drive to improve cost and operational efficiencies, energy companies are looking for tools to measure their performance. Energy-dedicated software-as-a-service firm Enverus has launched what it believes to be one such tool, a list of top drillers and customer rankings in the U.S., as well as detailed drilling rig analytics. Quote, "As a source, you want to measure yourself against your peers. How am I on well count? How do I stack up on footage per day?" explained Mark Chapman, principal analyst OFS at Enverus Intelligence Research. For exploration and production companies, the rankings offer a way to show stockholders how efficient they are and tells the companies how to leverage footage per day, how to get the most out of the number of rigs the company is running. Helmerich and Payne topped the list of drillers with 15.4 million lateral feet in the first quarter, followed by Patterson UTI Drilling with 9.4 million feet. Chapman noted that bigger doesn't always mean better in the rankings. For example, the top two drillers are ExxonMobil and EOG Resources, who combined drilled 8.23 million feet during the first quarter of the year. Quote, "Exxon was able to leverage big pads and generate a lot of production. EOG was able to do a lot with a lot less rigs than Exxon. The fact EOG did that with 20% fewer rigs is a great feat for them, he said. A surprising trend his company has noticed over the last 12 months to 2 years has been the fact 20 to 25% of the nation's horizontal rigs have been laid down, yet the amount of lateral footage drilled has remained flat to slightly up, according to Chapman. Quote, "That's complementary to the drillers and E&P companies," he said. "It's amazing they're able to keep the total lateral footage flat to slightly up," end quote. Consolidation among E&P companies has contributed to efficiencies, he said, but the downside is, quote, "one plus one does not equal two, at least for drillers," end quote. He said he expects such efficiency gains from fewer rigs to continue, but not forever. Quote, "I do believe we have hit bottom and rigs will be coming back with the rise of liquefied natural gas exports and gas-directed drilling," Chapman explained, predicting more rigs will be put back to work in 2025. But efficiencies will suffer short-term as new crews learn both the work and how to work together. Quote, "There's always growing pains, and we always seem to overcome them," he said. TXOGA and PRSC highlight road safety at Andrews event. The story was written by Miller McEwen, oil editor. Road safety throughout the Permian Basin is a top priority as large oil field trucks share the road with school buses, church vans, and family sedans. That focus on improving road safety was highlighted recently when the Permian Road Safety Coalition teamed up with the Texas Oil and Gas Association to host a road safety luncheon in Andrews. Quote, "The goal is a day without a fatality, so at the end of the day, everyone can safely go home to their families," Todd Staples, president of TXOGA, told the Reporter Telegram in a telephone interview. While much improvement is needed, Staples said the coalition has been leading on road safety, with crashes falling 22% from 2022 to 2023, and fatalities down 3.9% during that time. Still, Department of Public Safety Sergeant Stephen Blanco told the luncheon the region continues to lead the state in crashes and fatalities. As the Permian Basin's upstream industry focuses on efficiencies and making their operations competitive, safety is part of that effort, he said, and one of the tools to enhance efficiencies and improve safety is insurance, he said. TXOGA Insurance Agency President Neil Carlton and Eric Borquin, Vice President of Safety Services with Texas Mutual, participated in the event. Staples said the intent was to highlight the economic benefits of road safety efforts not only on companies in the form of insurance rates, but on communities as well. TXOGA has a workers' compensation safety group that, along with Texas Mutual and the Texas Department of Insurance, provides safety resources and tools to improve workplace safety. Quote, "We look for ways to engage more companies and make them aware of the benefits of being engaged in safety efforts," said Staples, who serves on the coalition's advisory board and is president of TXOGA's Worker Compensation Safety Group. "Similar events will be held in different communities this fall," he said. Kicking off the luncheon was a mock inspection of a big rig by a Texas Department of Public Safety trooper, offering guidelines on what DPS looks for during their inspections and why such procedures are in place. Staples said this attracted a lot of interest from attendees. State Representative Tom Craddock and State Senator Kevin Sparks, both of Midland, participated in a discussion of the role the Permian Basin contributes to the economy and the need for funding infrastructure such as roads and electricity to continue those contributions. TXOGA has launched a series of safety talks companies can use as part of morning safety meetings or weekly safety meetings. They include steps that can save not only a worker's life, but the lives of those working around them, Staples said. Quote, "We're all in this together. We have a responsibility to our families and others to be safe," said Staples. He added he knows firsthand how accidents can impact families, having lost his grandfather in an accident. Odessa hosting public session on Dela Express Pipeline. The story was written by Mellon McEwen, oil editor. Area residents with questions or concerns about the proposed Dela Express Pipeline are invited to a scoping session in Odessa next week. The Federal Energy Regulatory Commission will host the meeting at the Lawndale Community Center, 9201 Rainbow Drive, from 4:30 to 6:30 p.m. Tuesday, September 10th. FERC defines scoping as a process of gathering public input and comments about a proposed natural gas pipeline project. The process includes a public comment period and in-person public commenting opportunities. Federal law requires FERC to seek and consider public comments as part of the decision-making process. Members of FERC's Office of Public Participation will be on hand at the session to answer questions about the project. Moss Lake Partners is planning a 645.5-mile-long, 42-inch diameter natural gas pipeline originating in Winkler County and ending in Calcasieu Parish, Louisiana, moving 2 billion cubic feet per day of natural gas. FERC will prepare an environmental document discussing the environmental impacts of the project in Midland and Ector counties, as well as Reeves, Loving, Andrews, Ward, Winkler, Upton, Glasscock, Sterling, Koch, Reynolds, Coleman, Brown, Mills, Hamilton, Coryell, McLennan, Falls, Bell, Robertson, Milam, Brazos, Grimes, Montgomery, Walker, San Jacinto, Liberty, Hardin, Jefferson, and Orange in Texas, and Calcasieu Parish, Louisiana. The project also includes 6 pipeline laterals and 6 electric-driven compressor stations. The Odessa session is one of 11 FERC will hold at different towns along the pipeline route. The public can comment at the scoping session online at the comment feature at www.ferc.gov or mailed to Debbie Ann A. Reese, Acting Secretary, FERC, 888 First Street Northeast, Room 1A, Washington, D.C., 20426. Deadline for written comments is September 23, 2024.
Local Hero Night celebrates first responders. Chick-fil-A is thrilled to announce its upcoming Local Hero Night, a community event dedicated to celebrating our local first responders. On September 26th from 5 to 8 p.m., families are invited to join in for an evening of fun, gratitude, and entertainment at the restaurant located at 4109 Fadre Road in Odessa. Local Hero Night promises a memorable experience showcasing our local first responder departments. Attendees will have a unique opportunity to meet and interact with firefighters, police officers, paramedics, FBI, and other emergency service professionals. These departments will bring their trucks and equipment, allowing families and children to explore and learn more about their essential roles in our community. The event will also feature Bounce House, a fun-filled zone for kids to jump and play, DJ music, enjoy a lively atmosphere with great tunes to keep the energy high, dog adoptions. Odessa Animal Control will have some adoptable pets looking for the perfect family, giveaways and prizes, exciting opportunities to receive and win a variety of items from different departments.
This is Reed, and this is the Midland Reporter Telegram Health and Wellness for Wednesday, September 18th, 2024. Malnutrition Awareness Week, highlighting food desert challenges in Midland. Malnutrition Awareness Week is September 16th through 20th. In Midland, the challenge of maintaining proper nutrition is compounded by the area's status as a food desert. The USDA defines a food desert as an area where a large portion of the population has limited access to a variety of healthy and affordable food options. Many parts of the Permian Basin qualify as food deserts. This means residents, especially those without reliable transportation, struggle to access fresh fruits, vegetables, and other nutritious foods. In 2022, Texas' food insecurity rate was 16.4%, which is 1 in 6 people. This is up from 13.7% in 2021. How can we recognize the signs of malnutrition in our communities? The American Society for Perinatal and Enteral Nutrition, ASPEN, points to several key indicators. Unintended weight loss. Sudden or gradual weight loss without trying can be a red flag. For older adults, losing 5% of body weight in a month or 10% in 6 months is cause for concern. Decreased appetite. A persistent lack of interest in food, especially in those who once enjoyed eating, may signal nutritional problems. Fatigue and weakness. Malnutrition can lead to muscle wasting and a lack of energy. If an older adult is struggling with daily activities they once found easy, it could be a sign of poor nutrition. Frequent illnesses. A weakened immune system due to malnutrition can result in more frequent infections and longer recovery times. Poor wound healing, cuts, scrapes, or surgical incisions that are slow to heal may indicate nutritional deficiencies. Mood changes. Depression, irritability, or anxiety can sometimes be linked to poor nutrition. We often see these signs in older adults living alone, those with chronic health conditions, or individuals in neighborhoods far from grocery stores. It's crucial for family members, neighbors, and caregivers to be aware and vigilant. The causes of malnutrition in the community are multifaceted. The West Texas Food Bank reports their service area is affected by high rates of hunger, poor nutrition, and related health problems. Of their clients, 74% have incomes below the federal poverty level, 40% are children under the age of 18, and 16% are elderly. Chronic diseases, common in older adults, can also interfere with nutrient absorption. Conditions like dementia can lead to complications ranging from difficulty swallowing to loss of appetite. In Midland, these factors are exacerbated by the food desert issue. The economic impact of this condition can be hard to believe. Disease-associated malnutrition in older adults costs an estimated $51.3 billion per year in the United States alone. This number underscores the urgent need for better detection and intervention strategies, especially in underserved areas like parts of Midland. At Midland Memorial Hospital, we are implementing more rigorous nutrition screening protocols to catch and to develop a plan to address malnutrition through the discharge process. This screening helps to identify patients to enroll in our food pharmacy program that allows for further nutrition education and access to fresh produce for several weeks after discharge. It is important to recognize the role that nutrition plays in overall health. If you notice these signs in a loved one or neighbor, don't hesitate to suggest an evaluation. In Midland, where access to healthy food can be challenging, it's even more crucial to be proactive. Work with a dietitian to develop a custom nutrition plan. As our population continues to grow in age, addressing malnutrition becomes increasingly vital. By recognizing the signs early, we can improve the quality of life for countless individuals in our community. Nutrients. Study finds three nutrients that might slow aging. A recent study published in the Journal of Nutrition, Health, and Aging identified three common nutrients that could potentially slow down the aging process. The research, which analyzed data from nearly 4,000 postmenopausal women with an average age of 63, used advanced, quote, epigenetic clock, end quote, technology to measure biological age and its relationship to diet. An epigenetic clock estimates biological age by analyzing DNA methylation patterns, which change over time due to lifestyle, nutrition, and other factors. Unlike chronological age, it reflects how well your body is functioning and can help researchers study the effect of diet on aging and identify ways to promote healthier aging. These are the three key nutrients associated with decelerated aging. Cumestrol. Found in foods like Brussels sprouts, spinach, and a variety of legumes, cumestrol is believed to have anti-inflammatory properties and may act similarly to estrogen, according to Science Direct. This could offer protective benefits against heart disease and diabetes. Beta-carotene. This nutrient, which the body converts to vitamin A, retinol, is found in foods such as sweet potatoes, carrots, tomatoes, and cantaloupe. It's known to support skin and eye health as well as boost the immune system, Mount Sinai reported. Ericotic acid, commonly found in peanuts, peanut oil, and cocoa butter. This saturated fatty acid may help prevent heart disease and lower the risk of type 2 diabetes, according to Metabolin. The study also identified six nutrients associated with faster aging, including added sugar and excessive vitamin A. However, the researchers emphasized the need for further investigation before making specific dietary recommendations. Menopause. Menopause can bring on dental problems. Hot flashes and night sweats are among the most infamous menopause maladies, but you might want to pay attention to your teeth and gums, too. Quote, I'm not sure that people are aware of this, end quote, said Dr. Thomas Salicito, chief of oral medicine at the University of Pennsylvania. Hormonal changes, mainly a sharp drop in estrogen, can reduce bone density and saliva production and harm your gums. All of that can affect your teeth. Oral care experts say there are ways to counteract these effects and keep your menopausal mouth healthy. Menopause, perimenopause, and dental symptoms. Menopause happens when a woman goes 12 consecutive months without a menstrual period. But some of the hormone-related dental problems may begin during perimenopause, when the ovaries gradually make less estrogen, said Dr. Mayara Hister-Cockrell, a dentist with the University of Texas Health San Antonio. One of the biggest concerns is less saliva, which Salicito called, quote, one of the most important fluids in our body, end quote. When the saliva flow slows, it can cause dry mouth, which brings a greater risk of mouth soreness, oral yeast infections, and cavities. Those risks are even higher when people take medicines for high blood pressure or diabetes that can also cause dry mouth, Hister Cockrell said. Less saliva also means less of its bacteria-killing enzymes and tooth-strengthening minerals, said Dr. Sally Cram, a periodontist in Washington, D.C. When your mouth is dry, she said, quote, those bacteria are proliferating and you're more prone to get tooth decay, end quote. And if decay festers, tooth loss is possible. Decreasing bone density and receding gums exacerbate these problems. If the socket that holds the tooth is less dense, Salicito said, it's more vulnerable to bone loss. And gum recession can leave some tooth surfaces without the enamel that protects them from cavities. Women in this phase of life are also more likely to develop periodontal disease when plaque and bacteria collect under gums and around teeth. Quote, gum tissue starts to get red and swollen, end quote, said Cram, a spokesperson for the American Dental Association. Quote, it bleeds and it starts pulling away from the teeth, creating deeper crevices around the teeth that are clearly harder to keep clean, end quote. Some people experience, quote, burning mouth syndrome, end quote. Hester Cockrell said a burning sensation can extend to the tongue, palate, and lips. Quote, as you could well imagine, end quote, Salicito added, quote, this could all really spiral out of control, end quote. What can you do? The first line of defense, experts said, is good oral hygiene and nutrition. Eat a balanced diet low on sweets and high on calcium-rich foods. Brush carefully with fluoride toothpaste at least twice a day and floss regularly. Quote, an electric toothbrush can be more helpful than manual toothbrushing, end quote, Cram said. Quote, see your dentist regularly and ask them, am I doing a good job? And if I'm not, what could help me do a better job, end quote. Patients should also ask their dentist whether they should be seen more than twice a year, as well as consider in-office fluoride treatments to strengthen the surface of their teeth and prescription high fluoride toothpaste. Patients turning to med spas to address Ozempic face. Philadelphia. At 5 feet 2 inches tall, Julia O'Reilly was 190 pounds, pre-diabetic, and her blood pressure was elevated. Her only real exercise was chasing around her little ones. She met with her doctors, who started O'Reilly on weekly Ozempic shots. She lost 50 pounds. But with the weight gone, O'Reilly said her face sagged, her cheeks hollowed, and dark circles appeared under her eyes. Quote, the goal was to lose weight, end quote, O'Reilly said. Quote, not to look sunken in and sickly, end quote. Those who use drugs like Ozempic, either for medical reasons or aesthetic ones, often find the weight loss leads to something now called, quote, Ozempic face, end quote. The result, medical spas are seeing an uptick in requests from clients using medicines like Ozempic, Wegovy, Mounjaro, and Zepbound. Quote, I didn't want to radically change myself, end quote, O'Reilly said. Quote, but I wanted my face to match this better version of me, end quote. So after consulting the medical and beauty team at Center City Med Spa Skin Care Clinic, Body Plus Beauty Lab, she decided fillers were the best route to replace the youthful fullness she says Ozempic robbed from her face. An old remedy for a new problem. According to Gallup Up poll, 6% of U.S. adults, or 15.5 million people, report having used medications like Ozempic and Wegovy for weight loss. When they work as hoped, doctors say they curb appetites and cravings. The downside, depleted muscle mass leading to older-looking faces. Quote, it's a protein issue, end quote, explained Dr. Mark Neff, medical director at Jefferson Health New Jersey's weight loss surgery program. Quote, protein is important for skin elasticity, muscle tone, and overall skin health. It's really important that when people start these medications, they work with a dietitian to keep protein levels up, end quote. Doctors who specialize in beauty have been using fillers made from synthetic hyaluronic acid, Restylane, Juvederm, Sculptra, Boletero, to plump and hydrate aging skin for more than 20 years. When injected into cheekbones, jawlines, and under the eyes, synthetic hyaluronic acid mimics the natural version, Mother Nature's secret for dewy and fresh-looking skin. The periodic injections have also helped cancer and HIV patients feel confident. However, over the years, fillers have come under as much scrutiny as weight loss medications. Too much of it can result in a plastic-looking face. See any reality TV star. Not to mention bruising, itchiness, and swelling. And then there is the unfair pressure to look young all of the time. The very fact that they exist sends a message to those who choose not to use fillers that aging is not an option, when in truth it's our only viable choice. For patients who have lost weight on the new medications, it can also seem like making an impossible deal with the devilish beauty gods or an unwinnable game. For many, it's a game they are willing to play. Quote, I treat this issue on a weekly basis, end quote, said Sarah Siddiqui, an aesthetic nurse practitioner who sees roughly 3, quote, Ozempic face, end quote, patients a week at Body Plus Beauty Lab, compared to once a month before the weight loss drugs became popular. Quote, they all want to restore the facial volume they've lost, end quote. A $4,000 fix. Before Alinda Weller, 67, started using Mounjaro, her face, she said, looked pretty good for her age. yet after losing 60 pounds in a year, it started to, quote, look like a mudslide, end quote, even as her A1C levels dropped and she was able to stop taking her blood pressure medication. Quote, I didn't want to put the money out to get a facelift, end quote, Weller said. Quote, so I got my cheeks done. I look and feel great, end quote. Quote, I look and feel great, end quote, Weller said. Candace Reed, a registered nurse and owner of a Mount Airy Med Spa nurse, Candy, said she's using more hyaluronic acid injectables too, especially for clients who have lost weight who are over 40. In addition to the hyaluronic injectables, Reed injects platelet-rich plasma, or PRP, into clients' cheeks and jawlines to stimulate collagen growth. Collagen is among one of the most important proteins our body makes to keep skin from sagging. Production of it slows down as we get into our 30s with dramatic drops in the 40s. Quote, you can't spot where you are going to lose your weight from, end quote, Reed said. Quote, but you can add volume back to facial areas that have been affected from fat loss, end quote. On a recent Monday afternoon, O'Reilly was ready to be perked up. Five syringes of Restylane, totaling more than $4,000, lined the medical counter. After cleaning O'Reilly's face and numbing it, Siddiqui injected Restylane into each of O'Reilly's temples for contour and underneath each of her cheekbones to lift them. Siddiqui injected Restylane in O'Reilly's chin to round it out, and then she plumped her lips, but not too much because the overdone pout is out. Gone were the dark circles, gone was the unwanted gauntness. In less than an hour, O'Reilly had her younger face back. The results should last about a year. Quote, I like the way I look, end quote, O'Reilly said. Quote, I'm very pleased, end quote. Will O'Reilly be back? She's not sure. Looking young is not cheap. Like the weight loss drugs, fillers will have to be a permanent part of her beauty regimen if she wants to keep up her look. She's just 35.
Hi, this is Linda. I'm reading the Odessa American for Saturday, September 14th, 2024. Religion. Americans can help abused Christians abroad. Carraway and Fitzpatrick say extent of worldwide persecution is appalling. By Bob Campbell. Missionaries who have worked in foreign countries where the persecution of Christians is an everyday occurrence say it is a very vexatious problem, but Americans could be much more active to alleviate the suffering. Pastor Nicholas Carraway of Belmont Baptist Church and former Central Asian missionary Jared Fitzpatrick of Bartlesville, Oklahoma, say Americans are usually okay in such environments because the perpetrators have nothing to gain and potentially a lot to lose by killing them. But Native ministers and believers are often tortured and murdered with impunity. When Christians in the United States hear about the extent of persecution around the world, it's easy for them to be overwhelmed, said Carraway, who was a missionary in Eastern Europe. The problem of persecution seems so large and is often happening so far away that it is difficult to imagine a way for American Christians to help at all. But the good news is that there are many ways for American Christians to take steps that will aid their brothers and sisters who are being pressured in other countries. He said a fundamental first step in getting involved is to learn as much as possible about the world and the places where the gospel is meeting resistance. Knowledge is power when it comes to responding to global persecution, Carraway said. The more an American learns about the world and persecution, the less countries like Nigeria, Mozambique, and Yemen seem impossibly remote. Ministries like the Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors have incredible free resources to help educate Christians in the United States about global persecution hotspots. He said advocacy is another way that a believer in America can respond to Christian persecution in faraway countries. For example, it can be helpful for American Christians to write their congressmen about persecution, Carraway said. The United States is vastly powerful and capable of using its influence for good internationally. This is more likely if our representatives know that Christian persecution is an issue that lies heavily on the hearts of their constituents. Congressman August Pfluger, who represents the Permian Basin, recently said he would use his position as chairman of the U.S. House Subcommittee on Counterterrorism, Intelligence, and Law Enforcement to address the crisis. Carraway said an additional tangible way for American Christians to join in the sufferings of their persecuted brothers and sisters around the world is to give financially to reputable persecution response ministries. A wonderful example of such a ministry is International Christian Response, which meets the physical needs of severely persecuted Christians all over the world, Carraway said. Even small amounts of money from the U.S. can have an incredible impact when shared with a person who has lost their home or been hospitalized for their willingness to bear Christ's name. Finally, the most significant and most accessible way to respond to global persecution is prayer. The Lord hears the prayers of His people, and I sincerely doubt that anything delights His heart more than to hear His children praying for each other. These organizations provide free prayer guides because they know the unmatched importance of praying for the persecuted. In his travels overseas, Carraway said he was often humbled by the tears of gratitude that flowed from the faces of abused Christians when they were told that thousands of their brothers and sisters, whom they'd never met, were praying for them by name. So let's pray often and fervently, he said. Pray for the persecuted, that they will be strengthened to endure suffering in hope and joy. Pray for their persecutors, that they will turn to Christ in repentance. And finally, pray that the Lord, who was himself persecuted, will soon return and make all things right. Fitzpatrick, representing the Lyndon, Washington-based International Christian Response Group, said Islamic terrorism in sub-Saharan Africa, Hindu radicalism in India, imprisonment in Iran, and state surveillance in China are a common reality for Christians. The Apostle Paul warned us of this when he wrote, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted," Fitzpatrick said. Christians' persecution has always existed. Christ even warned his disciples in John 15, 18 through 25, that they would be hated as he was. How are we, as believers in the U.S., supposed to respond to the persecution of our brothers and sisters throughout the world? He asked. First of all, we need to know what is happening. Citing 1 Corinthians 12:26, Fitzpatrick said that if one of the body of Christ suffers, every part suffers. We are also called in Romans 12:15 to mourn with those who mourn and to remember those who are in prison and who are mistreated, he said. Without knowledge, we cannot support fellow believers. Secondly, after hearing what our brothers and sisters are enduring, we should pray. Whenever I meet persecuted believers, I am reminded that their need is beyond anything I could provide. Only God can truly minister to all of their needs. So we pray. Finally, Fitzpatrick said, American Christians should give to meet the needs of persecuted believers. Food, shelter, and medicine are only a few of the necessary items that many lack, he said. Finding trustworthy organizations that faithfully serve the persecuted and then financially partnering with them is a key thing that believers can do from the U.S. In Campaigns, Follow Jesus' Words by Reverend Dr. Don Weeks, pastor at Connection Christian Church. As signs for candidates in our local and national election pop up around town, my hopes for our community are high. I hope we will be about building Odessa up rather than tearing each other down. Whether you are a candidate for office or involved in supporting a candidate in this election year, let us consider these guidelines based on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor. Let all of our words stem from wanting to be a help to those who most need help in our community, the ones who get left out and left behind. That keeps us from self-promotion and out of the pockets of special interest groups. God has only one special interest group, the poor. Blessed are the humble. Let's tell the truth, even when it makes us look bad. Say when we don't know an answer, and be willing to listen and learn. These are the traits of leaders worthy of our trust. Blessed are the merciful. Can we promote goodwill even when we disagree? Let's try to remember that your opponent is not your enemy, but your neighbor. Remember that we all drive on the same roads, breathe the same air, and depend on the same first responders, and speak accordingly. Blessed are the pure in heart. Being pure of heart means not talking out of one side of your mouth or the other. Let's be who we are all the time, no matter who we are with only our God to try to please. That makes our words worth something. Blessed are the peacemakers. Perhaps it will not win you political power, but being a peacemaker will gain you a blessing from the Almighty God. From time to time, may we each consider a compromise, not to our convictions, but to our agendas. May we all be willing to look at the bigger picture. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of me. If you run a different campaign because of the words of Jesus, not everyone will stand up and cheer. You may even lose. But really, did you? Jesus' words are the ones we need, for in his words are life and truth. May our words reflect his heart. And may our elections reflect the Christian faith so many in our community profess. Features from the Bible. Truth in Scripture. Naboth's Vineyard. 1 Kings 21. Naboth owned a vineyard near the palace of Ahab, and Ahab asked Naboth to let him have the vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it was close to his palace. Ahab offered to give Naboth a better vineyard or pay him whatever it was worth. Naboth refused because the vineyard was the inheritance of his fathers. Ahab became sullen and angry and lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel told Ahab that she would get him the vineyard. She wrote letters in Ahab's name and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city, telling them to proclaim a day of fasting. Seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, and seat two scoundrels opposite him, and have them stone him to death. The elders and nobles did as Jezebel directed, and sent word to Jezebel that Naboth had been stoned and was dead. Hearing the news, Jezebel told Ahab to take possession of the vineyard. The Lord sent Elijah the Tishbite to Ahab to tell him that the Lord says, "In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours." Elijah told Ahab that because he had sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, God was going to bring disaster on him. He would consume his descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel. Elijah also told Ahab that dogs would devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Hearing the words from Elijah, Ahab tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. The Lord then told Elijah that because Ahab had humbled himself before him, he would not bring this disaster in his day, but he would bring it on his house in the days of his son.
Hello, this is Kay reading the Big Ben Sentinel for Thursday, September 19th, 2024. Seven Arrested in Connection to Ojinaga Cartel Murders by Sam Karras, Sam at BigBenSentinel.com. Northeastern Chihuahua. Last Thursday, seven men were apprehended by state and national police for their alleged involvement in a string of shootings in the Ojinaga area. After receiving a tip about armed civilians, the Chihuahua Department of Public Safety, SSPE, and the Federal Department of National Defense, SEDENA, located two white pickup trucks on a dirt road between Ojinaga and Manuel Benavides. The two trucks attempted to flee the scene and opened fire on the officers as they went. The men were eventually arrested on foot after taking cover in the brush. In the aftermath, law enforcement also seized 15 rifles, 80 magazines, 1,500 cartridges, six tactical helmets, and two bulletproof vests. Many people in the city of Ojinaga and the nearby towns of Manuel Benavides and Coyame del Sotal have been sheltering in place since the weekend of September 6th, when six people were killed in a string of cartel-related shootings. A special task force of over 300 troops was deployed to Ojinaga on September 9th, and the governor of Chihuahua, Maru Campos, visited the border city on September 11th to discuss the enhanced security measures. While locals have been gradually returning to work and school, there has been widespread confusion on social media about how dangerous the situation in Ojinaga is and the rest of the state of Chihuahua, which has suffered violent clashes from Juarez to the eastern border. The heavy military presence, including a helicopter with wailing sirens orbiting the city, serves as a constant reminder of the tragic string of events. Last Thursday, State Attorney General Cesar Faregui assured Chihuahuans that conditions were safe enough for all to enjoy Mexico's annual Independence Day celebrations. A celebration was canceled in the small town of Coyame, but Ojinaga's new mayor, Lucy Marufo Acosta, decided to go ahead with a festival in the city plaza. Not everyone was pleased with the announcement. "We call upon the mayor to cancel the Independence Day event and parade in the city of Ojinaga because of the uncertainty we are living through," an anonymous group of local parents pleaded on Facebook. "Let's avoid a tragedy." Fortunately, the celebration went as planned, with a smaller-than-usual but still enthusiastic crowd dancing to local bands. Despite the many disruptions to daily life in the border city, the Presidio port of entry has remained open with enhanced security measures on the Mexican side of the bridge. The state of Chihuahua is currently under a travel advisory by the U.S. State Department, urging American citizens to reconsider travel due to an increased risk of crime and kidnapping. In an interview with Israel Beltran of Ojinaga's BM Radio, Customs Officer Oscar Luis Prado Escobar said that the biggest disruption was to cattle crossings, which were temporarily suspended last week, a first in his tenure. Prado said that widespread confusion has led many exporters to close and customs officials to skip work, leaving the area's booming cattle business in limbo. He worried that some companies would route their exports through Juarez instead. "So much alarm and so many lies have already harmed the market here in Ojinaga," he said. "It's the first time something like this has happened to us, and we hope it will be the last." Since last week's issue of the Sentinel, state officials have been able to confirm a few details that were left up in the air. The names of two more of the men killed have been released: 33-year-old Lorenzo Moreno Aguilar, 47-year-old Mauricio Gonzalez Gonzalez, 33-year-old Jorge Luis Salas Blanco, 44-year-old Misael Peralta Longoria, and Afrael Olivas Guevara. The violence is believed to be connected to La Línea, a cartel that operates within the Ojinaga Triangle between Coyame del Sotal and Manuel Benavides. Last summer, boss Sergio El Menchaca Pizarro was arrested by United States Customs and Border Protection walking along FM 170 near Fort Leighton, south of Presidio. Pizarro has since pleaded guilty to criminal conspiracy and faces life in prison, as well as a money judgment of $2 million. Mexican police identified the men arrested this week, although, as custom, using initials for the last part of their names, as Jairo Emmanuel V.C., Francisco Javier R.G., Jesus Valentin O.M., Jesus Valentin O.H., Felipe Salvador A.P., and Jesus Manuel R.O., all of Durango, and Cesar Alejandro L.M. of Parral, Chihuahua. While authorities have not yet drawn an explicit link between this men and La Línea, Durango is Menchaca's home state. Farigue also doubled down on his comments from last week, quelling rumors that the violence in northeastern Chihuahua is spillover from the Sinaloa cartel, which is currently waging war in the state capital of Culiacan. He instead believes that violence in the borderlands is an intra-cartel purge. Sources from within the Attorney General's office told El Heraldo de Chihuahua that the two men whose bodies were dumped outside a funeral home in Ojinaga were not relatives of Menchaca, as some locals have speculated. Photo by the office of Maru Campos. Maru Campos, governor of the state of Chihuahua, embraces Ojinaga Mayor Lucy Marufo at a security briefing last week. Hensley. Hallie Olita Hensley, our mother, passed away on September 9, 2024. She was surrounded by her daughters, Hallie Ray and Ruth Marie, who will greatly miss her presence in their lives. She was born on June 18, 1935, in Marfa, Texas, where she made her home most of her life. She absolutely loved living in Marfa and would often talk about the day she would return to live out her remaining years. She only left Marfa to pursue a career and later, after retiring, helped to care for grandchildren. As the foundation of our family, she held everything together for the family. She worked diligently to instill lifelong qualities that helped her daughters grow into the strong women they are today. Friends and family sought out her wisdom, and they gained much from it for direction in their own lives. This was one of many attributes she possessed that immensely touched many lives. She leaves behind a legacy of love, kindness, and resilience that will be carried forward by all who knew her. Her presence in our lives was a gift, and her absence will be deeply felt. Though our hearts are saddened, we take comfort in the countless memories we shared and the lasting impact she had on all of us. Hallie Olita Hensley is survived by her daughters, Hallie Ray Roman Njoku and husband Philip Njoku, Ruth Marie Roman McWilliams and husband Zane Brent McWilliams, grandchildren Olita Ray McWilliams Schaefer and husband Nicholas Schaefer, Zane Allen McWilliams, Ryan Brent McWilliams and wife Amber McWilliams, Leah Marie McWilliams Clayton and husband Andrew Clayton, Tashana Lesray Levitt Guyton and husband Nicholas Guyton, Terrell Leland Levitt and wife Kristen Levitt, and Teal Rhiannon Levitt and great-grandchildren Noah Hensley Schaefer, Salem Gray Schaefer, Nixon Kajal Schaefer, Asher Allen McWilliams, Eloise Isabel McWilliams and Archer Milo Guyton, and a wide circle of family and friends. Currently, services are pending. In lieu of flowers, please donate to the charity of choice in the name of Hallie Olita Hensley.
Thank you for joining us for the readings of the Midland Reporter-Telegram and the Odessa American. This is the Recording Library of West Texas, enriching the lives of individuals with physical, visual, and learning disabilities since 1963. You can hear this program on Recording Library of West Texas Radio and on demand with your computer or favorite mobile device at recordinglibrary.org.